Thank you, choir. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the celebration of your mercy and your grace extended to us in salvation. And I pray that as we open your word together, that we may hear well from you and listen well to your voice and allow you to shape and to bring transformation in each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week you may well know that Vladimir Zelensky spoke to the U.S. Congress. At the beginning of that, there was a 2.5-minute video that was hard to watch. If you saw that, I didn't see it happen live, but I saw the video later. The video depicts children crying, in some cases reaching out for their parents, who they're obviously having to leave behind, showed children and elderly people injured, bloodied, and in other cases covered with sheets. Usually we are moved by the sight of need and are provoked to want to try to take some kind of action. But the greatest need in the world is not as easy to see, especially because many would prefer to ignore that it exists. And though there are some things that can be done about catastrophes around the world, it's not a lot. But the greatest need in the world, every person in the room can be involved in that rescue effort now. And this particular rescue effort is not something that the president of a war-torn country is pleading with you to engage in. Rather, this is the God of the universe commanding us to engage. And that is in the rescue of every person who has ever lived from the imprisonment that their own sin has placed them into, and to be liberated by the good news of Jesus. And every single person who has accepted that good news is called to be a part of that. Part of the difficulty, I think, in us imagining ourselves doing that is that I think that most people, when they think about having conversation with other people about Jesus, is that we tend to imagine someone with gifts like I have, or someone with the opportunity to have both the gifts of being willing to speak to just about anything that moves, or at least and along with that, lots of education and reading and studying that would prepare a person to be able to answer almost every question. I can assure you that just because of all of the education, all the reading, I often don't know how to answer questions, and I think that's not realistic. But just like rescue efforts in other parts of the world, whether it be something locally in other places, all kinds of disciplines are necessary and are in that God that people use to accomplish rescue. And that is also true among God's people. God intends for all of us to be engaged in an outward look in being involved in the rescue of people for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And God wants to do that in you, in your own skin, in your own gifts and unique opportunity and ability. Gratefully, no one needs to be like me. One of me is way more than enough. So how can you and I experience Jesus in such a way so that our purpose in our lives is completely reoriented to rescuing people in danger because of their own sin? That's what we're looking at this morning. The Gospel of Luke begins with the births of John the Baptist and Jesus. Probably a lot of you are familiar with those passages of Scripture. And then the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, and then in chapter 4 contains the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It begins with his temptation, and then a very memorable sermon that begins with people applauding him and being very gracious and excited about him, and it ends with people wanting to throw him off a cliff. And as we say, that escalated quickly. And then that brings us into Luke chapter 5 in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. The title of this message is Becoming a Rescue Agent. And I want you to see, first of all, the need for you and I to experience transformational teaching. For you and I to be used in this way by God, we're going to need to regularly experience transformational teaching. Look with me, if you will, at the first three verses of Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, or Gennesaret, the way Wes pronounced it. I'm really not sure which way is right. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So the situation there is that there's a crowd of people, and Jesus is standing by the edge of the water, but he's not standing out there by himself enjoying a quiet morning on the lake. There's a crowd, and they're pressing in around him, and just the logistical difficulty of being able to speak to a crowd and all of them there, there's a need for him to get out away from them. And it's interesting just to see how Jesus is at work in every detail of what's going on here, and he uses everything about this circumstance. By the way, it specifically says that they came there to hear the word of God. And in that case, they were absolutely hearing the word of God directly from God himself. Unfortunately now, just because you go into a room where someone holds up the Bible doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to actually hear from it. And it is Jesus that was the attraction, and hearing from him is what makes a difference in people's lives. So he sees two boats by the lake, and there's lots of details, but we won't get into here that we could talk about, but the fishermen weren't there, and so Jesus just gets into one of them, and it happens to be Simon's, and so he asks him to put out from there. It's one of the things that's just, Luke's a good writer. You might not would think about this, but he doesn't telegraph what he's doing. He doesn't tell us that he's introducing us to a person who's going to be a major figure in the story. It's just, it looks like random details, and he is just building the story. He holds that in suspense for a moment. But because Simon, he asked to be in Simon's boat, Simon has to put out from the water. And this is the only point that I want you to see here, is that Simon is right there in the boat listening to Jesus teach. In the mid-1990s, Kat and I were doing a series of concerts locally where we lived in the Newport News area with a friend of ours by the name of Marianne, and we just sang a lot of different concerts, often on Sunday nights in churches. And as a result of that, we ended up getting invited to lead worship for a conference in Natural Bridge, Virginia. And there was a somewhat well-known name that was leading that, but most of you wouldn't know who that was, so I'll leave that out. But on one of the nights, there was a guest speaker, also someone you wouldn't know, but he was a pastor and very effective communicator. And we were working on this might mess up the live stream, but that everything was on the main floor. And so it was, because it was just a room with a flat surface. And so imagine that the guy preaching is about here, and Kat and Marianne and I are sitting right there. I mean, we are just no more than 10 feet away from him. And I'm listening to the sermon, and I don't remember the specifics, but I was wrecked by the sermon. I wept through the whole thing, and I was just so shaken by what he was talking about. I half expected him at some time to look at me and say, "Dude, are you going to be okay? You know, you need to get it together, because you're going to need to lead a closing song here in just a moment." But I was just so shaken by what I was hearing that evening, and I was deeply moved by the experience. I think you're going to see from the evidence of what transpires in this passage that that's something like what Peter experienced here. You know, we don't think much about seeing that Jesus was teaching. Well, of course he was teaching. Just like, of course, there's a lot of basketball on in March, and of course Pixar has come out with a new movie, and of course Tom Brady's going back to playing football. You expected all of that. Jesus was teaching. You know, it's just, you don't notice that. It looks like something that's casual, but the evidence is that Jesus' teaching was overwhelming and provocative, and it shook people up. There's an incident recorded in John chapter 7, where the religious leaders sent some officials to arrest Jesus. And they come back empty-handed, and they're like, "You had one job. Where is he?" And they did not say, we got distracted. They didn't say, "We were intimidated by the crowd." They said, "No one has ever spoke like this man." They were so shaken by what they heard, they forgot what they went there to do and were not willing to put their hands on them. That was Simon's experience. He was right there in the boat. And this is not the converted Simon later who would brag that, "I'll go with you to the death, even if everyone else." This is unconverted Simon, and he's listening to the gospel. For you and I to be used by God to be rescue agents, we're going to need to encounter the teaching of God's word in a similar fashion. I think some people, again, we imagine the kind of person that God uses as either one that's just someone that God has uniquely gifted to be outgoing, or maybe someone who just has the willpower to work themselves up into a state that they'll just talk to anybody about anything, and they're just an aggressive person. That's not the way it works. And I want you to recognize the reality that we have, in a sense, tamed, or we have attempted to tame, the teaching of Jesus, and we don't expect to come to a service like this. We don't expect to open the Word of God and be shaken. But that is very much what God intends for us to do. So we need to get ourselves in close proximity. And that doesn't mean that you all need to be down here on the front row, though I would welcome that. But it has more to do with a heart desire and with an expectation that the God of the universe is speaking, and He is God and I'm not, and I am not in the place where I need to be, and there is always need for transformation in me. And so that we need to read and listen and experience the teaching of God for the ongoing surgery on our own souls. How can you and I so experience the Lord Jesus so that our whole purpose of our lives is reoriented to understanding ourselves to be rescuers of people who are in danger because of their own sin, which describes all of us at some point in time in their life? First of all, we need to experience transformational teaching. Second, we need to encounter God's power. Look at verses 4 through 7. When Jesus had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Now remember, as I read this text, I'm imagining Peter sitting there stunned and shaken by what he's heard. But Jesus immediately pivots away from teaching to giving Peter's advice on his expertise. I mean, Jesus stops talking about what he knows about and starts talking about what Peter knows about. And it's my personal experience that people who work with their hands don't easily take advice from people who make their living by talking. And so Simon pushes back a little bit. We've been working all night, all of us, and we got nothing to show for it. We're tired, we're hungry, and part of the reason that we know that there's something going on here than just, yeah, well, Jesus taught and now this other thing is happening. Is that in spite of that, in spite of Peter's resistance, but he says, but because you ask, we'll do it. So they do that, and then this series of actions begins to take place. And Peter's got all of this concrete evidence that he is in the presence of someone who is utterly unlike himself. He is already exhausted. He already has completely struck out at this is what he does and nothing. He's tired. He's hungry. And then, because Jesus gives some instruction, they take in so many fish that their nets begin to break. And then, so that they have to invite their partners to come and help them. And so then, in the two boats, they fill up both boats with so much with fish that they begin to sink. Concrete evidence that something that undoes Peter is going on. For you and I, to be able to be used by God as rescue agents, we're going to need to be people who experience transformational teaching, and we're going to need to become people who encounter God's power. Justin Taylor, an author, wrote an article this week talking about, do you realize how statistically unlikely it is that Jesus would be used, just as Jesus is a man, to transform the world? He was quoting from another book, but he said he was born in a tiny village in an irrelevant town. He was raised in an even smaller one. He had to walk everywhere he went. He never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He had, to state the obvious, no social media platform, podcast, videos, website, but he didn't have any of the resources that people used in the first century to make an impact either. His family was insignificant. He had no expensive education. He never married. He had no children. He never owned a home, and he didn't possess much more than the clothes on his back. Public opinion turned against him. Most of his followers abandoned him. One of them betrayed him. Another denied him. He is rejected by the religious, hunted by the powerful, mocked unjustly, persecuted by enemies, suffered unfair trial, publicly humiliated, brutally beaten, executed in the most horrific way. The very few followers he had who remained had to borrow a grave to bury him, and yet he changed history forever. Do you realize how incredibly unlikely it is that we would be here in this moment doing what we're doing? I mean, just the very existence of this church and thousands of churches all over the world is part of the evidence of the power of God. For you and I to be used, for our imaginations to be transformed about why God has left us on this earth, we're going to need to encounter the power of God. I've had unbelievers protest to me, you know what, why didn't Jesus come now? I'd believe of him if he'd come, you know, do some of these miracles like he did then maybe I would be willing to believe. But we don't get to dictate the terms. And the evidence is right here before us. And you and I encounter the power of God through a couple of different ways. I mean, the main one is through the Word of God itself. And as we do a little something more by then just casually reading over, but reading slowly or writing through slowly or hearing a message like this and listening, recognizing that God wants to speak profoundly to us, has a way of revealing to us the glory and the power of God. Which reminds me of Hebrews 4:12, that passage that talks about the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God wants to reveal Himself to us through it. But we can also encounter the power of God by reading, and this is not unconnected to that, but through history, through our understanding of how God's worked in those 2,000 years since Jesus was on the earth. And that has been, many people over the years have been greatly helped by reading Christian biography. In fact, I brought a simple one with me this morning, and one of you can take this with you. I'd like it back, but, I mean, if you don't bring it back, it's okay. But this is, John Piper has written a series of simple biographies, and this, it's called, the series is The Swans Are Not Silent, and this one's called The Legacy of Sovereign Joy, God's Triumphant Grace in the Lives of Augustine, Luther, and Calvin. You've heard all of those names before. But Augustine, for instance, was a man who lived in the 300s AD, and his life was wildly transformed. He was a womanizer of the first order, and God radically transformed his life so that theologians for centuries have been studying his work. And so by reading, and this is short, I mean, I don't know how many pages that is, but by reading these kinds of stories, that God uses that to be transformational in us. Or also then, it is simply being in church like this and getting to know people, being in small group where you hear other people's stories. And I didn't ask these guys for permission, but a couple of the guys in my small groups, John Ayer sitting here, Bobby Morgan sitting here, and other guys, you get to know these guys' stories, and you recognize the sort of transformation when they tell you, you know, my life was like this, and now my life is like this. And then just when I know me, you know, people laugh at me when I describe earlier seasons of my life, especially when I was about 12 years old. I mean, I was a complete jerk. And I know what I was even as I began to wake up to the glory of the Lord. I know how weak and insecure that I was, and I've seen what God has done in my life. God intends for us to know and experience His power. And when we show up for an event like this, it's not just something we do, but it's meant by God to be an encounter with Him. How can we so experience Jesus so that it reorients us to recognize that from within what we do, we're to be rescuers? We need to regularly encounter transformational teaching. We need to encounter God's power. And finally, then, we need to live the difference that makes. Last couple of verses. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. I had never noticed before that here at this point, so far, Luke has just been describing this man as Simon, but now uses his full name, Simon Peter. And he's only speaking, Simon, Luke is pointing us toward, he's just witnessed this miracle, but I think we would be missing something significant if we didn't recognize that Peter's just been listening to Jesus teach, because his reaction to Jesus doesn't make sense just based on the miracle, but based on hearing the teaching of Jesus and then seeing this display of the power of Jesus, Peter is completely undone by this, and he collapses at Jesus' knees. There are a few incidences in Scripture of people falling on their knees in this manner, and it's always dramatic. It creates, it expresses urgency, it expresses intensity, it expresses humility. Peter is broken by his sinfulness and by his awareness of his sinfulness, and he no longer cares what he does and how that's going to appear to other people. In fact, when you look at the expression of what he says here, It's as if he at this point has no hope that he can be any different. Look how far away his statement is from, Jesus, you know what? I think I'm going to be able to be some help to you in your enterprise here that you're taking up. I'd like to join your team. That is not how he approaches this. He doesn't know the gospel yet. He is broken. He sees no hope for himself. The teaching and the power of Jesus is forcefully revealed to him that he is not righteous and he is not fit to be in Jesus' presence. And you know from continuing to read in the Gospels that this incident doesn't make Peter perfect. They go on to have squabbles and fight like schoolboys and argue about who's the greatest. It's not like it cures him of all of that, but this experience reorients his life. And the fact that Jesus needs to say to him, don't be afraid, was because he was. And no one would create a God like this. He was uncomfortable, and I believe his question was genuine. He saw no hope that he could be different. It was just, you got to get away from me. I can't be in your presence. Now, you know, it's not, some have pointed out snarkily, it was like, where's he going to go? They're in a boat. But this is just what's coming out of Peter. That's the experience that he is having. Listen, no two conversion experiences are exactly alike. But for a person to come to faith in Jesus, there has to be something like this. Obviously, you don't have to be in a boat. You don't have to say exactly these words. But there has to be some awareness that I'm not that God's lucky to have me, but that there's no hope for me unless I grab on to what God is offering to me. Something's not right with me. That's a humility that marks every believer. It's an experience that happens at the beginning of our walk with Christ that begins a core of humility that must flourish through the rest of our lives. And Jesus does not directly verbalize that Peter's sins were forgiven, or at least Luke doesn't record that. But the way that he responds to him makes it clear that that is what is happening. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And then, as the text describes, this experience reorients the lives of all of these men. They left everything and followed him. And just so I don't forget to say this in just a second, the application of this is that the only people who really are obeying this are the ones then who then end up going into vocational ministry. Don't sort of deflect the power of this passage to you by thinking, well, obviously God's not calling me to do what Gene does. And so this must not be talking about me. No. The humongous majority of believers throughout history that's not been what's happening to them. But this is a call. Every serious reader of Scripture and student of Scripture have understood that what Jesus says here to them is instruction to all. From now on, you will be catching men. You may know that that image is fishing. But the sense, you could get the wrong idea from that, because in actual fishing, it doesn't turn out so well for the fish. And so obviously we're not to press the analogy that far. But rather, the sense from the New Testament and now is the sense of this, why I keep using the image of rescuing. It's rescuing people who are in danger. It's a positive image, not a negative one. I came across an article this week. It's one of those things that could almost be considered clickbait, but it was actually worth reading. But it was an article by a man by the name of Eric Raymond, and I'm familiar with this author, and so I knew that it would probably be something good, and some of you probably saw this, but it was Hal Seinfeld has helped me to read the Bible. mean, that would get your attention, right? I mean, how could that possibly be a thing? So if you didn't see this, I'll just tell you quickly. There's an episode of Seinfeld where Jerry and Kramer, they have the opportunity to observe a surgery. And they're doing that from an observation deck. Maybe some of you have actually seen the episode. By the way, I've gotten to actually see surgeries myself in person, not just C-sections, but others, but that's another story for another day. But they're in this episode, they're watching surgery, and just like they're at a movie, Kramer breaks out a package of Junior Mints and begins to snack on them, and then he fumbles one, and it falls out of the observation deck into the body of the person who's being operated on, but none of the medical professionals notice that. And so here's the application. What does that story have to do with anything? Here's the application, is that there's a very real danger, and I've done it, so have you, of showing up to a worship service like this, or picking up your Bible, or you're in a small group study, and you're really just kind of in the observation deck. Just, you know, maybe I'll learn something interesting. Maybe I'll see something entertaining. Not realizing that we're the ones that need to be on the table receiving surgery. That's what God wants to do in us. I am blameless before God, spiritually speaking, but I am not what God wants me to be. There's a gap between God's vision for my life and where I am. And so when I approach the Word of God, I'm not just reading something interesting. I'm not just looking for something entertaining. I need for God to transform my life. And for you and I to be used, for our lives to be remade, our purpose to be reoriented, to be rescuers, we're going to need to understand that that's what needs to be happening in our life. And we could say to ourselves, Gene, that's just not who I am. But God intends to reshape every believer into a rescuer. I mean, these fishermen, Peter had no imagination that this was where his life ended up, was where he was headed. He had no thought that what he would end up doing was what he would be doing with his life. So this will be quick, but I want to give you five quick implications from this as to how we do this. Five quick implications of what it means to rescue people. Number one is to pray. I mean, obviously, it requires God's power to transform us and to transform other people. And so praying both for progress in your own spiritual life and praying that other people come to faith in Jesus is a critical piece of this. And one thing that you can do is to prayer walk or to prayer drive your own neighborhood. We're going to be talking more about that in the days ahead. I'm pretty sure that Evan posted something just about this very thing one day earlier this week. Secondly, then, is to act. You know, think about I know we're kind of downplaying the fishing metaphor here, but no one ever was just driving down the road and, wow, a fish jumped in my boat, or a fish jumped in my car, or even if you're on the water. You know, they don't typically just jump in. There has to be some intentionality here. And what I mean by this in this context is that we wake up each morning presenting ourselves before the Lord with an imagination. God, I don't know how, but I want to be available to you to be used. I would love to be able to get up to bat in your strength in a spiritual conversation. So we pray and we act. But another implication of this image is to wait. Is to be patient. Can't be rushed. Is something that requires perseverance. We pray, we act, we wait. And fourth, we hope. In other words, we're expectant. We've encountered the power of God. We've encountered the power of the teaching of Jesus. And we know that it works because we know it's worked in our own souls. And so we're hopeful. We're watching. We're praying. We're expecting God to act. But we don't know how long it's going to take. I've heard stories of, and I was telling somebody this, I wish I had looked up more specific details of a man who heard the gospel at 17 and didn't come to Christ until he was in his 90s without a whole lot of input in between. And the man who heard the gospel from was long dead. You don't know what God's doing, but we can be hopeful and expectant. Because it will take no more of the grace of God and no more of the mercy of God to save those that you're praying for than it did to save you. Finally, and I put this last on purpose, because we have a tendency to think, I don't know enough yet. I need to learn more. And I think God wants to use you now, regardless of your preparation. But that doesn't mean that we're not learners and growers throughout the course of our life. I mean, it's the witness that was going on here was deeply biblical. They came to hear the Word of God, and Jesus is the attraction. We're not the attraction. Jesus is. And so we can learn and become skillful, more skillful about how and where and when and why. One of the tools that we're going to be using, you've seen this before, and you're going to see it again, but this simple little booklet that's called Three Circles, written by an active pastor right now by the name of Jimmy Scroggins. And it's a simple little tool, and it is our hope to teach this to you. We've taught it to students here before. And as, you know, there are lots of different approaches, and we've become convinced that what's important is that we teach you an approach, that when you do have an opportunity and someone is willing to have you share the gospel with them, that you would know how to do that. I think it's our job as elders to make sure that we're doing our part to train you to do that. So how can we experience Jesus so that our purpose of life is reoriented to rescuing people in danger because of their own sin, from our own unique abilities, talents, life experience, and personality? We need to hear transformational teaching. We need to encounter God's power and then live the difference that God works in us. Let's pray together. Father, we are your people. And when we stare at the need of the world, we are grieved and overwhelmed and often don't know what to do. But our confidence is in you. I pray that we'll keep looking to you and experiencing your power and your transformation, your teaching in such a way to recognize that as we do that, as you promised, Lord Jesus, another place, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. God, I pray that you would reorient us and reorient this church to be used as those who know and understand the gospel and are wanting to be used by you. And Father, for those listening who really have not ever had an experience like Peter had, whether they fell on their knees or not, but knew something about the sense that wanted to make them to cry out, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so then received your mercy. I pray that you would draw them to yourself in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.